Turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. Verse 1, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This morning we were speaking in the 23rd Psalm, and we saw there how David could actually say, The Lord is my shepherd. And we saw that that word, Lord, was written in small capital letters, which means Jehovah, the self-existing one, the one that was, and the one that is now, and the one that is to come. This one, who has life in himself, who has no derived life, nothing given to him as far as life is concerned, he had it in himself. It's this one who took up David in all of his liabilities and made himself responsible for them and led him through this present world and promised him the Father's house. And I think that it is a very good psalm for you and I to memorize all the way through, to know that if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior as the good shepherd, as he mentions here in the 10th chapter of John, he will take us up and all of our liabilities, and he will pledge his name and put his name at stake. He leads in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I think it's a tremendous truth to think that that one, God's dear Son, would so take me up, a poor, helpless sinner, and all of the liabilities that are mine, and make them as they were his very own, and then put his name at stake in order that I might be led in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and all of those liabilities taken up to the honor and glory of God. What a Savior. Well, we were seeking to go through that psalm this morning in some little measure, and I think it's wonderful now that we can go down through the centuries, something like 1,200 years from the time that psalm was sung or quoted by David, and then for you and I to look upon, as it were, a weary, a poor, gentle man. And he's speaking here just within about 3 miles or maybe 4 of the very place that David spoke of the shepherd. He is speaking here just about 3 or 4 miles north of Bethlehem at Jerusalem. And think of him twice over in the portion that I read to you, saying, I am the good shepherd. The very one that David spoke about 1,200 years before and had taken up with David in such a way that he shepherded David all through his life. And to think, here's a man, even so poor as our brother mentioned in his prayer, that he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And as we often sing, oftentimes the mountain side was his bed. And again, he could speak of the foxes, and there's lots of them today if you visit Jerusalem and the Holy Land. There are lots of dens, fox dens, and stones and rocks. And I can hear him say these words as he's looking possibly at these dens, and he says the foxes have dens, and the birds of the air have roosting places or nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And then to hear a man like that speaking to those who were accustomed to going into Jerusalem and into the temple and listening to the ministry of the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and to hear him say, I am the good shepherd. One would almost think that it's treason. One might think that it's lunacy for some poor man to make a statement like this. And in fact, many of them thought it to be true. Why, they said he's mad. He's got an evil spirit. He's got a devil. And they turned from him. But here he speaks these words in all of the soberness and gentleness of his being. And he has the full grip of his own senses when he speaks these words and twice over says, I am the good shepherd. Now you put this word, I am, with his own lovely name, Jesus. The word I am is the very word that was given to Moses to approach the king of Egypt and to tell him that the great I am sent Moses to the king in order that the children of Israel might be delivered. And two or three times over, he's spoken there in the book of Exodus as the I am. And here, this man in whom the shadows of the cross and of death was hanging over him, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he's saying, I am Jehovah. Oh, I marvel when I read words like this, and to see how he humbled himself and came down into this world, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and would speak words like this, I am Jehovah, Jesus. Jesus, the one with all sympathy. Was there ever another like him? And to hear him say, I am the one that was and is to come. I am the one who is all-powerful. I am the one who has all things, worlds, under my control. And I am Jesus. Oh, when you put the two together and hear a man say, words like these, I'm the all-powerful one, and yet I'm the meek and lowly Jesus. And as Jesus, I love to hear his shepherd voice and to say unto you and to me, fear not, little flock. It's my good pleasure as the shepherd to give you the kingdom. What a man. We often speak of men down here as what a man. And what a man is this. But this is the one that is speaking to us here in the tent of John. And then in order to substantiate the words that he speaks, he says, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He's the one who came in by the door. There were other false messiahs, and they are false ones today, and there will be false ones in days to come. But here's one who entered in by the door. He entered in by every prophetic scripture that was spoken of him. From the book of Genesis right on down through to Malachi. He was the one who entered by those prophetic scriptures that spoke of him as the shepherd. And I love to hear him say these words, that he entered in by that door, and he is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, the sheepfold that you read in verse 1, the sheepfold was Israel. And he was one who entered right down into that sheepfold as the promised one, the shepherd. We often take these words and we misapply them. And we will use them in the gospel and we will say about Jesus being the door. And if you try to climb up in any other way into heaven, you are a thief and a robber. Well, it isn't a matter here of climbing up into heaven whatsoever. It's this one, Jehovah, the one coming down into the sheepfold and into Judaism and amongst the Israelitish people as the good shepherd. And he came down with full credentials into that sheepfold. And what happened when he came into that sheepfold? The porter, doesn't it say the porter, openeth in verse 3. Who was the porter? None other than John the Baptist. And John's ministry was, the king is coming. The king is at hand. And John opened the door unto him. And when all of the sheep of Judaism and of Israel came out to John's baptism, the Lord Jesus followed right along with them, identifying himself with them. And I can hear John saying to him at first, "Oh no, 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 this is a baptism for sinners. This is a baptism of repentance. I need to be baptized of thee." He recognized him as sent from God. And oh, I can hear the Lord Jesus saying, "Suffer it to be so, and thus will fulfill all righteousness." And John suffered him, and he baptized him. I can see the Lord Jesus in that baptism, looking down into the waters of death, and he saw the lost sheep of the house of Israel, there as it were in the very place of death, and he says, "I want to enter into it too. I've come to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel." John the Baptist opened up the door to him. He said, "I must decrease, you must increase. I'm not worthy to unloose your shoes." And the Lord Jesus entered in to the fold, into the sheepfold, with all of the credentials, and the porter recognized this and opened up the door, and he entered in. Well, isn't it a blessed thing to hear him say in verse 3, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out." This is why he came into Judaism. It had run its course, and his sheep were there amongst them. And he must lead them out. And isn't it a wonderful thing to see that this was so true in connection with the ministry right from the beginning? The lost sheep of the house of Israel being led out of Judaism and right out into Christianity. And the church at the very beginning was formed by the Jewish people. Thank God for them. And thank God that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But to the Jew first, and then to the Greek or to the Gentile. And this was the proclamation of the gospel right from the start. Well, and my, how many heard his voice. And many responded to his voice. And they were led out of Judaism. And he says, "A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. They know not the voice of strangers." And I marvel as I read my Bible and see how many in this religious system heard his voice And I can hear him saying, He that heareth my voice, my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And the stranger's voice they would not hear, but flee from them. Well, to them, it was a parable in verse 6, and they understood not what things which he spoke unto them. You and I today, we say, well, why couldn't they understand it? Why didn't they see it fully? But oh, when they looked upon the meek and lowly Jesus, the lowly pathway which he trod, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and speaking words which were so weighty, yet so mighty, they couldn't associate the two together. And it was a parable, and it was misunderstood, and they didn't understand him. And then I love to think of the patience of the Lord Jesus. In verse 7, he definitely here goes on to open things up more fully to them. Oh, so patient, so kind, and so true. And he said unto them again, you see, his patience didn't wear out with them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. He seems to change the figure now. First of all, he was very definite about the fact that he came in by the door. And now he says, I am the door. You see the development of Holy Scripture? He first came in with the proper credentials, and now he's saying, I am the door to the sheepfold. And if any man will enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So you see, there were those of Judaism who responded to his voice, and everyone that responded to it and heard him and came in by the door, realizing he was the good shepherd, they were saved. Oh, I marvel today in my little movements around when I talk to people who are religious and belong to religious groups. And they seem to shun away from this word saved. I remember so well of putting a tract on a dear man's bench who was the superintendent of a Sunday school. And the whole tract had to do with being saved and knowing you're saved. And I watched the dear man reading it, and it got so hot in his fingers, he wanted to give it to somebody else or pass it back to me, as if it might give him some kind of a disease. But bless your soul, the word saved is used in your Bible far, far more than the word converted. My, oh my. Or being a church member. So often, folks like to say, when someone passes off this scene, did he belong to the church? Meaning, was he a church member? Well, this is far more than that. This is being saved by a person. This isn't just identifying yourself with a religious system. This is identifying yourself with a Savior, Jehovah, the Savior, the Shepherd, who came in by the door and who is the door, and if you hear his voice, you'll be saved. Saved. Saved, oh, how I love to proclaim it. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved by his infinite mercy. His child, and forever I am. Don't you like to speak clear and plain We often sing, make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sins. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, telling of Jesus whatever he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Are you one too? Do you have salvation? Do you rejoice in God's way of salvation? Oh, once David got a measure away from it, and his prayer was, his cry was, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God wants you and I into the good and gain of it, and to be filled with joy, joy, joy. To go in and out and find pasture. My, doesn't that make you even think of what David said? He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I used to do some trout fishing up at Swift Run, and if you've never visited it, I took my new wife and we waded in it in our bare feet a summer or two ago, that crystal clear water in Swift Run. But up there in the mountain, you know, it is a little turbulent. It's running a little swift against the rocks, and it's striking against the banks here and there, and it's rushing on down to the bottom of the mountain. But, oh, when you get down to the bottom of the mountain and see those crystal clear pools, when you can lay down on your stomach and take a good draft, and you can look into the water, and you can actually see the picture of the trees that are on the shore, and the ferns. Huh? Oh, think of that. That's what David sees. He leadeth me into the green pastures that are beside the still waters, and he restoreth my soul. In and out and find pasture. My, isn't it blessed? And it's no wonder David could say, I shall not want. But oh, there's thieves. And verse 10 says, the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life. And does he stop there? Why, he throws in a concession. I used to like in industry when they'd throw in a concession, didn't you? Huh? Give you something a little extra. And he says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And here's where I fear. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, I fear it in my own experience and yours too. Many of us, I believe, have life. Many of us, I believe, can say we'll never perish. But oh, how about the abundant life? Is your cup running over? Have you been anointed with the oil of gladness? Are you in full fellowship with the Lord and with his people? Do you speak often one to the other? This is the abundant life. It's flowing over. And God wants you and I into the abundant life. Oh, a dear old brother used to say to me, dear old Will Menser down along the mountain, he would say, Lester, he never could say Lefty, Lester, so many have enough of it just to make them miserable. How sad that is. If you could say that what you have is only making you miserable, it's making you go in paths that you don't enjoy, and that you aren't in that overflowing abundant life. Make a step forward. Oh, get into the abundant life. And may the joy of the Lord be your strength and mine. This is what he's looking for. He has been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And he wants your cup to run over too, to enjoy the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And he's saying, I've got abundant life. Abundant life. and it's yours. Well, in verse 11, he gives his life for the sheep. And he contrasts his devotion, untiring devotion and care and love with the hireling. And notice what the hireling is. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd in verse 12, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and he leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and the wolf will scatter the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and he careth not for the sheep. Oh, I love to think of him and say, my shepherd is no hireling. He doesn't ask for any wage. Do you think that he went down there to Bethlehem? Do you think he went into Jerusalem? Do you think he went on Solomon's porch? Do you think he got in the boat and went out in the Sea of Galilee and said, I'll preach to you if you give me a wage? Ah, no. He asked no wage. He took no reward. The sheep were his. And they were precious in his sight. Ah, the hireling. Look at him. The hireling, he is only there for his own gratification. His own satisfaction and gratification. And what doesn't concern himself, he concerns himself about no one else. But oh, the Lord Jesus. He didn't so much as count the cost. But he laid down his life. And I can say the shepherd so kind had me in his mind when he laid down his life for the sheep. He had you in his mind, too, if you trusted him. He had you in his mind when he laid down his life for the sheep. And then I think there's another step forward, another blessing, and I guess you could say another concession in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I'm Jehovah Jesus, the shepherd, and I know my sheep. Just a little further down that we read that he had power to lay down his life and he had power to take it again. He not only had me in his mind when he laid down his life for the sheep, but he's got me in his mind in resurrection glory. This same loving, sympathetic, gentle Jesus. He humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But God highly exalted him. And he has me in his mind. He ever liveth. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And oh, as the high priest of old had the names of the children of Israel on his breast, that place of affection and sympathy and love, he also had them on his shoulders, that place of power. And he entered in as a priest in the presence of God. Do you think the Lord Jesus is any less of a priest than those of the Old Testament? Ah, I love to think of that lovely man up there. And he has my name upon his breast. I'm in his love. I'm taught of him to love. And I love him because he first loved me. And he's still loving me. He loveth me. And then I love to think that my name is presented into the presence of triune holiness. And I have full acceptance there because of Jehovah Jesus, the shepherd. And he knows me. And I'll tell you something else. I know him. Do you know the Lord? I think I've mentioned this once before. In my unconverted days, they tried to lay a little bit of a trap in order to get me to hear the gospel. And they had me to be a pallbearer at a funeral where a dear old godly man passed away. And Dr. Mumal put his hand on my shoulder and he said to me, "You do love the Lord, don't you? You know him, don't you?" Oh, why, I thought nobody in the whole universe could say anything like that. Why, the Lord was someone so far removed from me that how could I ever know the Lord? But the time came in my experience when Jesus drew near, and drew near in all my need, and he made himself known to me, and I got to know him. You could never, never, never say that the Lord Jesus would say to me, "I never knew you." Oh, no. No. I can remember the very day that I met him. And I met him face to face in all of my need. He saved my soul. He drew near and made himself known. And I, in return, got to know him. And I love to say today, I know the Lord. Oh, isn't this wonderful? You see, there's just a progression all the way along. But now, if you should happen to think that this is just for the Jewish people that got saved out of the Jewish sheepfold into Christianity, the Lord Jesus, even in his simplicity and in his care and concern for the lost of the whole world, he says in verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." So, you see, he died not only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he died that the whole world might be reconciled unto him. And I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it to the Jewish people. They got to the place where they actually judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. And the Apostle Paul says, "I turn to the Gentiles. You're your own judge. You've turned away from me." The message of reconciliation. But you turning away, you cutting yourself off, and partial blindness coming to you as a nation hasn't at all dampened the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. For your cutting off has brought reconciliation for the whole world. And I do not appreciate a limited atonement whatsoever. Some of it is being taught quite prevalent and quite emphatically, even in some of our Bible schools. Bless your soul, there's no such a thing as a limited atonement. Why, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... That means you and me and everybody else. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why was Israel cut off? Why, the apostle says, because of their unbelief. Why will you be cut off as a Gentile? Because of your unbelief. And mark you, the apostle says, be not heady nor high-minded. They were cut off that you might be grafted in, but cut off because of their unbelief. God may very definitely, and he speaks of it in the letter to Romans, he might very definitely at any moment cut off the potentiality of the fullness of blessing to the Gentiles and bring the Jews back in. And it could be done very quickly. If the church were raptured to heaven tonight, the body of Christ, that for which he died, his bride, blindness would come to you, to you, to you. This is a serious matter. It's a serious matter when we preach the gospel. It's salvation and it's glory to those who believe. But to those who reject, they're lost. And the potentiality might be taken away to be saved at any moment. Why, men will even say and talk about in that day, peace and safety and sudden destruction will come upon them, and they shall not escape. The Lord himself is going to descend one day from heaven in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. This is the God that we preach. I remember so well down at Leitersburg once I tried to give both sides of the character of our loving Lord. And a man came to me after the meeting and he said, I like that first part where he's so kind and loving and giving and true, but he said, I didn't like that last part, that severity. I believe he's the God of love, but I believe that my God is a consuming fire. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Calvary covers it all. My sin and despair, Jesus took with him there. Calvary covers it all. For the present and for the future to anyone that believes. But unbelief is one of the most damning sins that the Bible speaks of. It limits God. He couldn't do many mighty works because in his own hometown, because of their unbelief. Unbelief limits God and it fills hell. My Bible says that hell is filled with unbelievers. The word is mentioned, unbeliever. Oh, the seriousness of the gospel. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thine unerring word. Every jot and every tittle shall be fulfilled. Nothing shall be destroyed or done away with. We thank thee that it's settled forever in heaven and thou hast exalted above thy name. Save us from in any way trying to